Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. It was difficult for many of the Jews who came to Christ to understand that they were saved by grace. Salvation did not come from keeping the law, but solely through faith in Jesus. Any Jew who wanted to be born again and follow Christ must abandon the teaching that salvation comes by keeping the law. Paul was a former Pharisee and a staunch defender of Judaism until he came to Christ, and he was adamant that the first covenant had been made null and void by the arrival of the second covenant. This coincides with the message of the apostles in the book of Acts and lays the two-tier salvation plan of Christian Zionists in the dust. Paul was also accused of being a follower of the Kabbalah, and after refuting the slander, he went on to address the righteousness of mankind. This message is entitled, The End of Judaism. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking today again on the letter to the Romans. And the title is today, The End of Judaism. And we're going to begin in Romans chapter 2, verse number 17. Paul said, Behold, you are called a Jew, which test in the law and make you boast of God, and knows his will, and approve the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge, and of the truth of the law. You therefore, when teachers are not, teachers you not to yourself, that you preach as a man, should not steal. Do you steal yourself? You say a man should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast in the law, through breaking the law, dishonors your God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as is written. For circumcision verily profits if you keep the law, but if you be a breaker of the law, the circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that means Gentiles, keep the righteous of the law, shall not the uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if fulfilled the law, judge you, who by the letter and certainty does transgress your law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither he that is circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, Paul here now, he was a Pharisee, he was a keeper of the law, he was a persecutor of Christians, he was a strong in the Jewish faith. And he simply here now says, to be circumcised for the men, to try to keep the law means nothing. He simply said this now, Judaism is dead. You are born by the Spirit, and by keeping the law does not save anyone. If you look in Ephesians, Paul gave us here a better understanding of that. It's Ephesians chapter 2, and we pick it up in verses number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. What does this mean? Judaism is dead. What does it mean? If we turn to 1 John, and the Apostle John now is going to explain to us further. That is a letter of John, the first chapter, 1 John, and I'm going to read from verse chapter 2 and verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they went out of us. If they had been of us, they would not doubt and continue with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Verse 22. Who is a liar, but he that denies that Jesus Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Today, in the churches, particularly in Pentecostal and Baptist churches, we have what we call Christian Zionists. And they're simply saying we got to support Israel. If you don't support Israel, you know, you're not saved, you're not this or that, and we got to really push Israel. And the question is that biblical or is it not biblical? Let's look upon one more thing. That's in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. This is heavy, but this is truth. The Apostle John simply said this, if you deny that Jesus, the Son of Mary, is the Messiah, that he is God, if you deny that, you have the spirit of the Antichrist. Let me read this here so I do justice to it. When Paul wrote this letter, he addressed the Jewish question. Is there an advantage to being a Jew? More than 90% of the Jews alive at the time had been born prior to Jesus and lived under the first covenant. When Jesus rose from the dead, the first covenant ceased to exist, and they could no longer attain salvation by repentance and believing in a future Messiah. It wasn't enough to believe in the coming of the Messiah anymore, since Jesus had arrived, and suddenly both Jews and Gentiles alike had to be born again. And Jesus had made this point very clear to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where we are reading this at the Gospel of John, the third chapter, and we pick it up here. John 3, and we pick it up here in verse number 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb or be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I said unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel of the sent to you, you must be born again. In other words, is God pleased to see the Jews rebuilding Israel? They are working hard to erect a temple there eventually. And I heard many Christian preachers get excited there's going to be another temple there. And they're talking about that they are training rabbis in a Levitical priesthood. They're looking for the heifers again, the red heifers. They're going to do the sacrifices. They're going to revive the old temple of Solomon. And people are so excited. What does God think about it? To God, it is blasphemy. What they are saying is simply this. We don't believe in Jesus. We don't accept him as a Messiah. We are waiting for another Messiah. And in the meantime, we're going to start again the sacrifices. When Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day, he became the final sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. In Hebrews, it says there's no more sacrifices. It's all done away with. The first covenant does not exist any longer. It's gone. Yeah. And for generations, at the time of Christ, the Jewish leadership, the high priest, Caiaphas, and all others around him, and the leadership, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they simply said, crucify Jesus. He's not our Messiah. Kill him. We don't want him. And for generations, they have been saying the same thing. We don't believe in Jesus. Now, if you look in the Talmud, which is on the writing of the Jews, they are simply saying this, and this is what rabbis are teaching. This is what Jewish boys and girls learn in the synagogues, and that's why Jesus is so offensive to them. They are told that Mary was a whore. And she was out whoring around with a Roman soldier. And she got pregnant. And she had a bastard child. And that was Jesus. And so when you come up to a Jew and say, would you like to accept Christ? Immediately says, the bastard, the son of a whore, as a Messiah? Forget it. We don't believe that. So you do think that God is pleased that for the last 1900 years, the rabbis have continually rejected Jesus as the Messiah, generation after generation after generation. And then do you think that God says, oh, these are wonderful people, these are my renegade people, and I'm going to really bless them and do this or that for them? The Old Testament says, if you live in sin, if you're into idolatry, I will spew you out of the land. You lose the land. And the 10 northern tribes lost the land. Judah lost the land and Benjamin. And now they're going back with their own strength, using weapons to take back the land. And they have no biblical right in what they have done. It is actually blasphemy to say that in 1948, that was an act of God. I'm sorry, folks. I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't hate the Jews. I want to see them saved. But the act in 1948 was the act of Satan. This is the beginning of the Antichrist kingdom. So, as Christians, now, does God have a different way for the Jews? Does he have salvation for Gentiles? And on the other side, they got a different plan for the Jews. And the answer is no. There's only one Messiah. He has come. His name is Jesus. It's either him or nothing. So, I want us to turn right now to read here from what Jesus said. I'm going to go to John 14:15. John 14:6 is what I'm going to go to. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. This cannot be any more clear. If you are a Christian, you cannot be a Zionist. That's an oxymoron. It's the same thing. You cannot be a Christian and a member in a satanic church at the same time. You cannot be a Christian at the same time be a witch. You can't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Judaism is dead. So what happened in the synagogues? Well, they had their services. They read from the Torah, the Old Testament. They sing their songs. And they try to keep the law. They say we should do this or this and that and so on. As far as God is concerned, they are no different than Buddhists, Hindus, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. You go down the line, it's all the same. And when a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Jew dies, where do they go? They go to hell. They're not saved. And this is a tragedy. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is it. There's no other name under heaven given whereby men can be saved. And so we need to lovingly tell our Jewish friends, I'm sorry, but your religion is invalid. On what grounds? On the Word of God. Amen. Well, we don't believe in the New Testament. Well, that's your problem. You rejected the Messiah. There's really nothing we can say to a Jewish person if they rejected the New Testament. They reject Jesus, Messiah. There's nothing we can do for them. And the only way for a Jewish person to be saved is to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Amen. If the Holy Spirit does not convict the person, you can't get saved. So what should we do as Christians? We should pray for the Jewish people. Pray that God will remove the blinding that is on them, that they will be able to accept the Messiah. Because what a tragedy when Christians says, okay, you Jews, we are with you. We support Israel and so on. God has a way for you. You're going to make it just fine. When you do that, you are sending them to hell. You're not telling them the truth. And they think that God is with them when God is not with them. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 1, and we read the following. What advantage has the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed the organs of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall the unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as is written, that you might be justified by your sayings, and mightest overcome when you are judged. So it doesn't matter if some people are rejecting the Messiah. That doesn't change anything. It doesn't matter if we got thousands of rabbis over the centuries and all the Jewish people saying, you know, we don't believe in Jesus Messiah. That doesn't matter. God has not changed. Remember this, what I shared with you before. Prior to the flood, God allowed people to live like that for 1,600 years. He came to Noah and said, I'm going to kill everyone. Noah found grace by God. He and his family were saved, 8 people in total. It is estimated that the population at the time of Noah was about 300 million people. That's estimated, calculated. 300 million people. Of 300 million people, God saved 8. 8 people. So you see, God is not swayed by masses. If 300 million people are wrong, God says, okay, I can't kill that many people. I got to change my plan. I got to lower my offer. I let them sin, and I just let them keep on sinning. God said, no, I'm not going to lower my standard. You come up to my standard, or you die in your sins. The same thing with Israel. God warned them and said, if you get into idolatry, you turn away from me, I will be your enemy. Listen, God said, I will be your enemy. Right now I'm your friend. But if you turn away from me, I'll be your enemy. Read the Old Testament. Read secular history. And they were all kicked out. They lost the land. Many of them died. He warned Judah and Benjamin. Do you see what happened to the 10 northern tribes? Repent. Turn back. And what did they do? They continued. What did God do? Did he say, well, I just can't do this. God said, you're out of the land. A remnant came back. It is estimated when King Cyrus allowed the Jews to return from Babylon, only 37,000 Jews returned. 37,000. More than millions, several millions of them, stayed in Babylon. They were comfortable. They got good jobs. They got good homes. They said, why should we go back to Jerusalem? So we had more than 1 million Jews that stayed in Babylon. And only 37,000 went back to restore Jerusalem. So as we go down here, Paul simply says, you know, in 5 and 6, he's arguing with them, and he said this, but if our unrighteousness command the rights of God, what shall we say? If God's righteousness, who takes vengeance, I speak as a man. God forbid then, how should God judge the world? This is a rhetorical argument that Paul had here with the Jews. And then he says in verse number 7, for if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as be slander reported, and as some affirm, that we say, let do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. I'm sure that you read verse number 8 in Romans, and you simply wonder, you know, what in the world does that mean? Or does it mean anything? And If you don't understand the Kabbalah, you don't understand that verse. Paul was accused of being a Kabbalist. So let's look upon this here and simply find out what the teaching was. The Jewish people at this time had three sets of books. They had the scrolls that made up the Old Testament. They had a Talmud, which is what's called the Babylonian Talmud, which today is about 600 books. And they had a Kabbalah, which is about 550 books. In Jewish synagogues today, they basically teach out of the Talmud. They refer a little bit to the Old Testament. Then we have Kabbalistic synagogues that are teaching out of the Kabbalah. What is a Kabbalah? Kabbalah means hidden knowledge. And most of you are used to the Hollywood version, the stars being in the Kabbalah, doing this and this and that and so on. That's what they call the light Kabbalah. But the true Kabbalah, the inner core of it, is simply like this. This is the doctrine. When God made the creation, when he created the universe, he got confused. And a portion of him fell into the bottomless abyss and got stuck. He couldn't get it back. And that portion of him took the form of a holy serpent. And the holy serpent is the Messiah of the Jews. But their Messiah now is stuck in a bottomless abyss. And this is where Satan is going to be. This is where demons are. According to the Old Testament. So the Jews then, the Kabbalistic Jews, and this was developed by King Solomon, simply said this: how are we going to get our Messiah out of the bottomless pit? So they had a discussion. And they said, if we make the whole world good, we get him up. And then they realized it's hard to make everyone good in the world. It will not work. Everyone got to be good. It doesn't work. That's the high road. They said, let's take the low road. And the low road was, let's make everybody evil. So, in other words, either everybody got good or everybody got evil. Either way, the Messiah would come up. So the teaching now was, sinning is serving God. The more you sin, the more you break the commandments, the worse you do, the more you serve God. And if we can teach this to all people in the world and get them down into a sinful nature, then the Messiah will come back. This is what they taught. Now, if you think about Hollywood, you think about pornography, the studios in Hollywood were started by Kabbalistic Jews. There was not one Gentile that started the movie industry. If you look upon the networks, the television networks, the radio networks, they were started by Kabbalistic Jews. And to this very day, they are owned and operated by Jewish people. These are Kabbalists. Now, what do you find from Hollywood? They started out making movies in the 1900s, and the movies were family movies to begin with because they had to be carefully. But if you look upon the movies today, and the television programs, and everything else that is being done, you will find that it is a total disaster. I mean, it is sin, sin, sin to the max. That is not by accident. That's by design, because they are working to bring up this, what they call the holy serpent. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. That's Isaiah, the 5th chapter. And I did not know why these passages, what they meant when I started out as a Christian, because I didn't know about the Kabbalah. But Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 18, we read this. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I did not know the depth of the evilness of the Kabbalah. I did not know that. But this is what Isaiah is preaching against. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They turned everything around. And Isaiah simply said, it is not acceptable at all. Then turn to chapter 28. That's chapter 28 of Isaiah. And you pick it up here from verse number, that's Isaiah 28, verse number 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people, which is Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus is the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Judgment will also lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuse of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places. This is Jesus who is going to come and take care of this. Verse 18. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, they shall be trodden down by it. Now, in Freemasonry, they are making a covenant with death. And what they are doing is simply this, that they are continually working hard to bring in the Messiah, the Kabbalah. And so they have a covenant with death. This is the same thing in the Kabbalistic synagogues. They have simply a covenant with death. And God spoke to Isaiah and said, this shall not stand, it shall be destroyed. It shall be destroyed. If you turn up to Jeremiah chapter 11, that's Jeremiah chapter 11, and we're going to pick this up in verse number 3. That's Jeremiah 11:3. And I say unto you, thus is the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant, which I command you, farther in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall you be my people, I will be your God. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing of milk and honey of this day. Then answered and said, so be it, Lord. And then we go down to verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. They went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, has broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and through they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. There is a conspiracy among the Jews, the Kabbalistic Jews. Now, it is important to understand this. Most Jewish people are not Kabbalists. They really have never got into that. Just like Americans, if you go outside the United States and you say, I'm an American, and they says, okay, you're all bad. It's not true. In America, we got good people, we got bad people. We got Christians, we got Muslims, we got Democrats, we got Republicans. Not all Americans are the same. We are very different. So remember this now. Most Jews are not Kabbalists. They do not know this. All they know is that the rabbis told them that Jesus is a bastard, his mother was a whore, and we are waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah has not come. We are waiting for our new Messiah. That's all they know. Amen. And so we need to pray for them. The Kabbalistic Jews have gone deeper into Satanism. And it is the Kabbalistic Jews that will bring in the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be a Kabbalistic Jew that's going to bring in Kabbalah, is going to be the religion of the Antichrist. If we then turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7, and I'm sure you read that, and you wonder, why did John say this? When John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Before they were fruits made for repentance. Why did he call them vipers? Serpents. Because these were the people that followed the Kabbalah. If we then move on, we have in then Matthew 11:12. That's Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 12. We read this. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence taken by force. I've heard preachers preach on that. You got to take heaven by violence. They don't understand. This is against the Kabbalah. I don't have the scripture handy right now, but there was a time when the Kabbalists came and they tried to take Jesus by force and make him the open Messiah. And he walked away and said, my kingdom is not of this world. You see, the Kabbalists at that time said, we got to defeat the Romans. We need our Messiah. The Messiah would be militant, powerful, anointed, and he would simply supernaturally destroy the Roman Empire and elevate us and begin the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God are two different entities. God is going to restore the kingdom of Israel during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's when the kingdom of Israel will be restored. But the Jews are trying to restore it now, without Jesus, in their own power. Then, if we turn to Matthew 12:34, that's in Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He also called them serpents. Generation of vipers. Generation of serpents. Amen. For years, including myself, Christians never understood this. Because we didn't know about the Kabbalah. We didn't know the teaching of the Kabbalah. And as a result, we read these and we says, oh, well, I don't know what it means. But as we come down to the end times, and the Antichrist regime is beginning to getting formed, we need to understand the religion of the Antichrist. Amen. Are there any righteous people? Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verse number 9. What then, are we better than they? He's talking about the Jews now. No. In no wise. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, what a description. What Paul is saying here is simply this. Gentiles, Jews, no one is righteous. We are vile sinners, filthy, dirty, condemned to hell. He's simply saying this. He's pulling a rug from under them now. Judaism. Gone. Everything else gone. There's only one thing left. Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nothing else. Jesus only. You can only be saved through the Jewish Messiah, and his name is Jesus. Amen. That's the gospel. He pulled a rug. He said, there's nothing left. Now, the question then is this. When we get saved, what kind of righteousness do we have? Well, let's take a look at that from verse number 21 and on. But not the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and to justify him which believes in Jesus. I did not understand these verses really good. I said, okay, I got the rights of a Christ and so on, but it really didn't mean a whole lot. It is not until we understand the fall of Satan that we can understand these verses. Prior to Adam and Eve, Lucifer lived on Earth. There was a civilization here. Eventually, Lucifer rebelled. There was a war in heaven. He lost. He was captured. And there was a trial. At this trial, which took place before Adam and Eve were created, Lucifer was sentenced to the lake of fire. And his angels were sentenced for that. Now what he did was, he appealed the sentence. We don't have a verse on this, but it's inferred to this. We simply said, how can a loving God cast his creatures into eternal damnation? And God stood accused before all the angels, holy and unholy, of being an unrighteous God. Therefore, God simply said, your sentence is delayed. That's why Satan is still around today. And he created man to prove his righteousness. God simply created you and me to prove to all the angels, including Satan, that he is a righteous God. And if somebody sins and turns from God, it is their own fault. They had a free will. They cannot blame that on God. Let's read those verses again here. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. You and I do not have any righteousness of ourselves. Yes, I'm born again. I've been born again. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in water. I've walked with the Lord for many years. But I have no righteousness. My righteousness and your righteousness is a righteousness of Christ. He is a justifier. His righteousness, we don't have any. That's salvation. We got nothing to boast about. Look in verse 27. Where is boasting then? Is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing one God, we shall justify the circumcision, or the Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision, Gentiles, through faith. So Paul says now, it's all about faith. Faith in Christ, repentance of our sins. And then he said in the last verse, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. I keep the law today because I am saved, not to be saved. Amen. I want to keep the law. I want God's will to be done on earth. I love to see God's kingdom prosper. I want to keep the Ten Commandments. Not because I have to, but I want to, because I am saved. So just because we're saved by faith does not mean that God's laws are void out. They are still there. And if you break them, there are consequences. It had nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with consequences and our life on this earth. God not mocked, be not deceived. For God not mocked for whatsoever man sows, that shall also reap. So whatever we do sow, we shall reap. So if I wrap up this message then, what do I want you to take home with you? What do you want to learn from this? The first thing is this, that Judaism is dead. The Jewish religion leads to hell. Doesn't mean we hate Jews. We love Jewish people. I love people from Japan. I love people from Bangladesh. I love people from all over the world. I love all people. But the religion of Judaism is dead. The Old Testament covenant is gone. You got to come in under the first covenant. You can't be a Christian and a Zionist at the same time. Impossible. You're either a Christian or you're not. Secondly, we need to know about the Kabbalah, because the Kabbalah is going to be the world religion of the Antichrist. That's going to be the religion that everybody's going to have to believe in during the Antichrist reign. And then I want you to take home this. We save by grace. We come in by grace. And we have no righteousness. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We have the righteousness of Christ. These are the things we learn from Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. Written by the Apostle Paul of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, a former Pharisee, a keeper of the law, a Jew of the Jews, as he described himself. He came to clarity and said, "This I understand now. I'm saved by grace." This letter that Paul wrote to the Romans was read about 1,400 years later by a Roman Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther had been seeking peace for a long time as a monk and also as a priest in the Catholic Church. Finally, he reread the letter to the Romans, and the Holy Spirit illuminated him, and he realized, "I'm saved by grace." And he dropped to his knees, asked God for forgiveness, and asked Jesus to save him. He was born again. That's how the Reformation started, from one man. I pray that you understood what I said today. I'm not anti-Semitic. To be simply say that Judaism is no longer valid, is not anti-Semitism. If it is, then Jesus was an anti-Semite. His apostles were. Paul was. And all the people in the book of Acts. If that's so, then I'm proud to be an anti-Semite, if that's a definition. But you see, an anti-Semite is something they throw out. There's no question. An anti-Semite is someone that hates people that are from the Middle East. We don't hate anyone. We love everybody. Now, what are you going to do if you are not saved and you say, you know, I really haven't had this explained like this before and I'd like to have it explained, but what do I do? Simply say this, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe he rose on the third day. Forgive my Heavenly Father. Save me right now. Jesus, come in and save me, and he will. When we finish here, Charles Terrell is going to come. You're going to hear his voice. You're not going to see him. And he will lead you step by step. Give you some more scriptures, and then he will lead in the prayer. You pray with him, and he will lead you into salvation. To those of you that are Christians, and you heard this, it might be the first time, I would urge you to buy the Kabbalah book series that we have, the Code of Kabbalah series. You go to our website, eac.org. And we have there, you scroll down, this is the Kabbalah books. Buy those books. It explains in detail. I got seven of them. Explained in detail what has been, what they have done, what they are doing. That's where you start. You need to know that. And then if you're not living righteous, would you repent today and say, God, I need to repent. I got some sins I need to put under the blood. And I want your righteousness to be complete. And he will. I pray that today, seriously, you said, I am going to get closer to Jesus. Brother Sotiris, you come in close.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. We love the Jewish people. And because we love them, we want them to be saved. There's no special plan for them. We all need to go to Jesus. We all need salvation. And we pray, Heavenly Father, today that Jewish people will realize they need the Lord. They need Jesus, as we need Jesus as well. And we want to thank you and praise you, Father, for touching people all around the Lord to be saved. And your name will be glorified. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Father, for Lord, for mighty touch upon each and every one that watches us today. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, let every need be met. If there's anything lacking, everything that's not of you, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, bring the conviction in their hearts, we pray today, and let it be a mighty revival in people's hearts, we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you today for victory, O Lord, and we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor and pray this prayer in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the third part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled The End of Judaism. It was difficult for many of the Jews who came to Christ to understand that salvation came solely from faith in Jesus and had nothing to do with keeping the law. Paul was a former Pharisee and a staunch defender of Judaism until he came to Christ, and he was adamant that the first covenant had been made null and void by the arrival of the second covenant. You simply cannot earn your way to heaven. Any Jew who wants to be born again and follow Jesus must abandon the teaching that salvation comes by keeping the law. This coincides with the message of the apostles in the book of Acts, and lays the two-tier salvation plan of Christian Zionists in the dust. The Kabbalah was a major teaching in Judaism, and someone had accused Paul of adhering to this hellish doctrine of making the whole world evil in order to raise the holy serpent from the bottomless pit. Any follower of the Kabbalah has made a covenant with death, and God strongly rebuked it throughout the Bible. After refuting this slander, Paul turned the tables by stating there wasn't a single righteous Jew or Gentile in the world. Mankind is justified by faith and repentance, and clothed in the righteousness of Christ at the moment of salvation. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1574. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.